All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, such an honor to be here and as a teacher, to be having the privilege of bringing your word to this group of women. And Lord, I just thank you for each one here. I thank you for everything that we've learned so far. I thank you, Lord, that even in a book as familiar to so many of us as Jonah is, that we are still learning so much about who you are and things that we need to change in our own lives. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, guide us into truth, but also speak to us personally and show us areas that we need to change. Lord, may we have your attitude towards people and not Jonah's, and we just pray that you would show us that this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We looked at Jonah, really chapters 2, 3, and 4, I guess, this week. And they are short chapters. Most, again, a familiar book to so many of us. Hopefully, though, that, like me, you're still learning things and seeing things in a new way. But we started out this week by looking at Jonah chapter 2. Where is Jonah? Oh, and also, we say Jonah chapter 2, but actually we've looked at chapter 1, verse 17. That last verse of chapter 1 in the Hebrew Bible actually is connected with chapter 2, and you can see how it really goes with that chapter better. Remember, chapter divisions were not in the original. They're not inspired by God, so it's okay. Although there are probably some that would say that they are. But anyway, if we start at verse 17 of chapter 1, where is Jonah when chapter 2 begins?
In the whale.
He is in the whale, the belly of the great fish. How did he get there? By whom?
The captain and the shipmates or the sailors.
Okay, so we know that Jonah was on a ship. Why was he on this ship? What was he doing? Fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And he got on a ship and didn't even pretend to kind of go towards Nineveh, but go the opposite direction. And a storm comes up. Now, how did the storm happen to come up? Was it just a coincidence?
It was God.
It says God brought the storm. And they discovered it was because of Jonah's disobedience. And Jonah says, throw me over. Did they immediately do that? No, they were very hesitant to throw him over. And but they finally did. And we know that a great fish swallowed Jonah. Now, one of the things we did this week as we went through these three chapters in Jonah was we talked about things we learned about Jonah and things we learned about God. And so from Jonah chapter 2, what are some things that you learned about Jonah in this chapter? Again, where was he?
In the whale, in the stomach of the fish.
Okay. And so what's good, whenever you're making a list, any kind of list like this, it's really good to put the reference there. And so you can put in 1:17, we know that Jonah is, I'll just put swallowed. By a great fish. Okay. What else do we learn about Jonah in this chapter?
Well, the first thing, like even he prayed.
Okay, and essentially, that is what chapter 2 is, isn't it? It is what?
Jonah's prayer.
Chapter 2 is a prayer. And so we see in chapter 2, verse 1, that he prayed. Do you think that if you were in that situation, you'd be praying? Probably. I hope so. You know, something I thought was really good on page 78 of our workbook, it says, the two weakest disciplines in the lives of many people who profess to know God, young and old, are Bible study and prayer. And do you see that? And not just in the lives of other people, do you see that in your own life? Now, that is a constant struggle of your life. I've been saved for 36 years. And it's still something that I have to work at. I can't ever say, okay, there, I've done it. I've arrived. You know, I don't have to struggle at this anymore. I don't have to some days make myself do it. But you should be able to see in your walk with the Lord as you grow, you should see consistency developing there. But what is it that normally drives us to Bible study and prayer? It says right here, like Misty said, the crises of life drive us to both. And so we can see that Jonah was indeed in a crisis. And so what are some of the things, the words that describe Jonah in chapter 2, some of the things that caused him to pray?
Distress.
Okay, you see in verse 1 that he is distressed. What else do you see? I just looked, these words jumped out at me as I looked at Jonah, where I marked Jonah, and just saw the thing, the crisis described in several words. Look in verse 3. Engulfed. I see that word engulfed. What else? He describes where he is.
Expelled from your sight.
Okay, expelled. In verse 4 he says he was expelled from God's sight. Was he really? Okay. Right.
And encompassed by the water. Encompassed me.
Okay. In verse 5 it says encompassed. What about in verse 6? Where does he say he was? And then God brought him out. In the pit, it says. Have you ever felt like you were in the pit? Okay. How does he describe himself in verse 7?
Fainting away.
Fainting away.
He thought he was dying.
Do you probably see... Yeah, he was dying. I mean, do you see, though, that how these describe where he was? And that's what I said, too, Sarah Beth, is that, you know, he really thought he was dying. He felt like he was dying. I mean, can you imagine? really and truly think about where he was. You just can't really even comprehend being in the belly of a great fish.
I decided already that I was dying.
I think I would have wanted to. I mean, so, but even though, you know, that was Jonah's crisis, but what is our crisis? You know, we each have our own crisis that we're dealing with. And, you know, think about it, whether you're in a crisis right now, you've recently come through one. Do these words, can you relate to these words and where Jonah was? I know that I can. And sometimes it's not really even a crisis. Sometimes it's just life. Every other day, maybe, sometimes. Can you relate to that? And yet we see that this is where Jonah was, and these are the things that caused him to do what?
Pray.
To pray. These are the things that caused him to pray. Are these the things that cause you to pray? You know, when you're feeling distressed and engulfed and expelled from the sight of God and encompassed and in the pit and fainting away, you know, what do you do? Do you just curl up into a ball and stay in bed? You want to do that sometimes. Have you ever felt like doing that? And, you know, or do you get on the phone and start yakking with your friends? Or, you know, what do we do when we feel like this? And we really need to examine that and see, do we call on God? That's what Jonah did. The question was raised in our book at the bottom of page 79. In light of all this, what caused Jonah to be where he was ultimately? We know God did, but what led God to bring this about in Jonah's life? His what?
Willful disobedience.
Willful disobedience. God said, do this, and he didn't. And so this is what brought it about. And you see at the very bottom of page 79, in light of this, did Jonah have the right to pray? And then when you turn over to page 80, it says, many people assume that once they willfully disobey God, prayer won't work. So why even bother? Is this true? Have you ever felt like that you didn't really have the right to pray because you just got yourself into that anyway and you're suffering the consequences?
But I think the thing that I love is I just wrote down one word, and I put nevertheless. Nevertheless, I'll look again towards your holy temple.
In verse 4, it says, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. And again, we said that he wasn't literally expelled from God's sight, but he felt that way because he had disobeyed, right? And then he says, just like Sarah Beth said, nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Now, keep in mind the time frame of this. What is he talking about when he says, I will look again towards your holy temple? What is the temple? Okay, the temple was a real building, right? It was the house of God where they did what? Where they what?
Worship.
Where they worship. That's right. That's where they worship God. But as you look at the building of the temple and when it was dedicated and things that are said about the temple, it was also a symbol of the presence of God. And looking towards the temple symbolized what? Looking towards God. So whenever it talked about looking, and it said the temple, when the temple was built and dedicated, God said that that's where my name will be, and people from all over the world will look at this place and know who I am. And so when you see someone say that I will look again towards your holy temple, it's giving that picture of coming back to God, coming back into his presence, because he just said, I was expelled from your sight, and so now I'm going to look back towards you. And so that's the picture here. That's part of setting up the context. You know, we talked last week about the context of Scripture and looking for clues as to the context. This is one of those things that will help you set the context. If you don't know anything else about Jonah, then setting the context is that this is a time, at least you can know it is after what event? After the building of the temple, that's right. And so you see, these are just little clues that as we dig and ask God to open our eyes to these things, so many times we just read Scripture taking for granted what it says and not really looking for those clues. In fact, there's in the Discover for Yourself series, remember I showed you one of the kids' books that Cindy teaches on Sunday nights, there is one on how to study your Bible, and that the kids are inductive detectives. And that's really what we want to be, is we want to be detectives as we're looking at the Scripture. So that's a good little clue there to help you with the context. So we said Jonah, did he have the right to pray? Okay. Did God hear him? How do we know that? Okay, tell me where it says. Okay, he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. And so that word called is the same idea as pray. That would be a synonym there. However you mark pray, you would mark that word called. He says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. Where else do you see that God heard his prayer?
Say verse 2 again.
Okay. Sheol.
And you heard my voice.
Right, it says it again in verse 2. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. Okay. We're not going to do in this lesson a word study on Sheol. And next week we'll be talking about word studies. But that might be, if you don't know what that means, what that idea means, then that would be a good thing for you to do a word study on, and we're going to look at that next week. We have done a word study, though, on that in part of our one of our studies in the past. Can anybody remember what that indicates when it talks about Sheol? You see that word a lot in the Psalms, too.
I think hell.
Okay. Hell is part of the idea of it, but it's not really talking about hell. The grave, when you do a study on Sheol and how it's used and someone talking about the depths of Sheol, it's really a picture of the grave. Does that fit with the context of Jonah and what we've talked about and his state of mind and how he felt? Okay, that this was his grave to him. Okay, he felt at that time. So then we also see, and can you see, just especially in chapter 2, marking prayer, you can see right where. Go right to those places where it's marked and find out about Jonah's prayer. Where else do you mark? Did you mark the word prayer besides verse 2? In verse 7. And what does that tell us?
While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple.
Okay, so again, we see that God heard him. Jonah does pray. He has the right to pray, and God hears him. What does this tell us about God?
He hears us.
Okay. And, you know, we haven't been filling this in over here, but that's one of the things that I really learned from this chapter, is that God hears us when we pray. And we could say we know that from verse 2 and from verse 7. God hears us when we pray. He heard Jonah. Okay. Do you ever feel like God doesn't hear you? I think practically everybody in here is nodding their head. I felt like that.
Absolutely. Especially when things seem like they're getting worse instead of better. You think, oh boy.
I have many times I have felt like God doesn't hear me. I have felt like God, he answers other people's prayers, but he doesn't answer mine. I felt like that. Is this true?
No. That's our human feelings.
Okay, so when I feel like God doesn't hear my prayer, what do I need to do? What should be my reaction to that?
Pray anyway.
Pray anyway, okay.
Call on the scriptures right there. You
need to hold to it. Tell God that you feel that way.
I do tell God that I feel that way. Do you do that? I mean, I would think, what's the point of not telling?
Yeah,
he knows it already. And so I have said, God, I feel like you don't hear my prayers. But, and it's always followed with a but I know what? I know in your word you say when your people call on your name, you hear them. And I can't tell you how many times I have said that to God. And one of the most encouraging books to me is the book of Psalms. Because over and over again, especially the Psalms of David, what is he doing?
Crying out to the Lord
in distress. And he's very honest too in his prayers, isn't he, Linda? I mean, he says, yeah, I feel like my enemies are overtaking me. You know, where are you, God? How long are you going to wait till you rescue me?
A lot of them, when Saul was seeking to take his life, and he was not just, like if he bumped into him, he was actually seeking to take
right,
his life.
Right, chasing him. And what did David know? What had God called David to be? The king. He was the rightful heir to the throne because God had appointed him, and yet he was going through all these things, and so the Psalms are such a comfort to me, and I can't tell you how many times I've said, God, I know based on your word that you hear my prayer. Can we, go ahead, Cindy.
This is why we study his word. So that when we feel like this, we know where to go. And that's the reason, it's a good reason to mark your scriptures. Because when when you get into a fix, you just get frustrated and you need to see it. You mm-hmm. know, and so that's one reason why it's good to mark it. And I have many times looked for scripture passage that I know that I have read, and I know what about where it's at, and trying to find it, and it's been very helpful that I have marked it. Matter of fact, there are certain verses that whenever a verse really speaks to me, I know I'm going to call on that verse again. I will sometimes even highlight it and box it in so that I can find it when I'm looking for.
Well, and I think it's important what Cindy said, because not just when we think God doesn't hear our prayers, but there are other things that we get that we start thinking that aren't true, that go against the scripture. What are some other things that we might think besides God doesn't hear my prayer? And we can refute that with scripture.
Well, Satan wants us to feel like God doesn't hear our prayers.
Right. And so, you know, prayer is one area where Satan will say, God doesn't hear you. What are some other areas?
He doesn't care. No.
How about God doesn't love you? Have you ever felt like that?
Well, that you're not even worthy of his love. Or not that you are.
What?
That it's hopeless, that he can't fix it, that the situation is
beyond him. Right. So many things that Satan lies, that Satan tells us. And if we don't know his word, what might happen? We might believe Satan and not believe the truth. And so you have got to constantly, that's what Cindy said, it is so important to know his word. You have just got to know the word. And, you know, when something comes at you, and I see this so much in Christians' lives that are defeated and just like, you know, bouncing off the walls. I mean, do you see people that just jump from one thing to another and they'll get real excited about church or the Lord or doing his work, and then a few weeks later it's over, and because maybe they've gotten discouraged. And you want to get discouraged? Get in the service of the Lord. You know, and we'll be learning about that in Romans when we start in a couple of weeks in Romans part 4. I know that Andre Robinson came and spoke at our church one week, and he said that he thought, you know, ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. Can you relate? I know Linda's worked in a church office before, so she's seen a lot. She sees the down and the dirty, so she knows. But anyway, whenever we have these lies that come to us, we need to stand on God's word. Okay. Amelia, did you need someone? Okay.
Ian's making another pot of coffee just so people know.
Okay, Ian. Okay, go ahead, Lorraine.
I was so puzzled at verse 8.
Okay.
Our emotions sometimes, or the devil's lies, then we rob ourselves of what God has for us. Jonah could have believed when he was thinking, oh, God just cast me away, I'm done for. And he could have stayed in that place and died in that whale, or he could have done that, but he chose not to believe those things and look to God's holy temple anyway, because he knew God was real. But I guess, isn't that what verse 8 is saying?
It says, well, in NAS it says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. I think that's exactly what we've been talking about. When we depart from the truth of God's word, then we are regarding vain idols. We're not looking to him for truth. And so, where goes our faithfulness? It's forsaken. Okay, anybody else? Thank you, Lorraine. That was a great insight there. All right, we looked at on page 102 of your workbook, excuse me, we looked at the at-a-glance chart. And something that we talked about in our lesson this week were chapter themes and this at-a-glance chart. And the chart is exactly what it says. You can see a book at a glance. That's what's so great about the New Inductive Study Bible, is that at the end of each chapter, there is an at-a-glance chart. And I know many of you have this Bible, and I can't tell you, for me personally, how helpful it is to have these charts filled out in the back of each book. And it's just like Cindy said, that's something else that will help you find what you're looking for. When you know you've studied a passage and you might not know exactly where it is. Now, Jonah's a short book. You can thumb through that. But some of the longer books, especially Romans, you know, 16 chapters in Romans, you can look and pretty much pin down. Yeah, Kings and Chronicles, those were long too. But, you know, you've got these that you can, and that's where a lot of people do these in pencil. And, of course, with Misty and Sarah, they've got their erasable gel pens. They could change theirs. But this is something, too, that you might, as you, if you have the Bible, something you might want to do as if you're still kind of new at coming up with this, is use your workbook. You know, when you, we do a precept upon precept study, your at-a-glance chart is printed out in your workbook. Use your workbook to and change them and, you know, mark them out and get them the way you want them. But at the same time, don't obsess about the theme of a chapter. Because when we say the word theme, what do you start thinking about? English class in school, don't you? Term papers and all those kinds of things. And we just kind of shut down. We start using those words. I remember one time Cindy told me, she said, well, you know, when you talk about marking people and you say use the pronouns, don't use that word pronoun. She said that freaks people out. Say, use words that are the same thing as that person. Just explain it. Don't say the word pronoun. It makes people think they're back in school. And so, you know, we kind of have these blocks in our mind when it comes to that. But a theme, or you tell me, what is a chapter theme?
The main idea of the chapter.
It's just the main idea of the chapter. What are some of the things that help you decide what a chapter is about? Keywords. That's one of the ways you can decide what a chapter is about. Now, what did you say that chapter 2 was about? And I asked you at the beginning, what is chapter 2?
John's prayer.
It's a prayer. And you see the prayer, or him calling out to the Lord, 4 times in 10 verses. You see Jonah prayed in chapter 2, verse 1. Then in verse 2, called and cried. And then verse 7, prayer. And just the main thought of chapter 2 is it's Jonah's prayer. Is that pretty much what you put down for the theme of chapter 2? What about chapter 1? What did you put down for the main idea, the theme of chapter 1?
Jonah's disobedience.
Okay, Jonah's disobedience. Okay, I put Jonah flees from God's presence. And what is why is that a good way to say it?
Because it's in the scriptures.
It's using the words taken directly from the scripture. Because if you will, you know, try to pick out words that are used in that chapter, it'll help you memorize God's word. So as much as possible, use words from the scripture. And you know, you don't want it to be really long. Just get it, you know, into a short, bite-sized sentence or phrase. And chapter 2, I put Jonah prays in the fish's stomach. You know, you can put he prays, but it's yours. These are not right or wrong answers. But now, for instance, in chapter 1, if you put Jonah's prayer, that's not right. That's wrong. But for the most part, whatever you put is okay. It's the main idea. You can do this. It's not hard, okay? So don't get overwhelmed with the idea of coming up with a theme. And again, write it in pencil on your chart. But those are such valuable tools. That at-a-glance chart is so valuable. Sometimes you'll see that the keywords are listed here. And sometimes in the New Inductive Study Bible, sometimes those keywords will be listed for you. But sometimes they're not. I like it when they are not listed for you because I think it's good for you to see those yourself. I encourage you if you're doing a study to not look at that list and you know, do it all yourself and then kind of go back and fill in if you want to see some other ones. But before we move on to chapter 3, what are some things we learn about God in chapter 2 besides the fact that He hears when we pray? What do we see He's in control of?
Everything.
Specifically in this chapter.
That fish.
Okay. And that, of course, is verse 17 that goes with chapter 2. But God did what? He's the one. The word is appointed. He appointed that fish to swallow Jonah. And then what did He do? Okay, then he commanded the fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land. Do you see God's power there? What things he's in control of. He controls the animal kingdom, right?
Well, not only that, but the waves in the sea.
Right.
I mean, the harder the sailors tried to get to shore, the worse the storm got until they also did what...
So up here in chapter 1, we definitely saw that he controlled the weather, because he's the one that made that storm come up. We saw that in chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 3. What did you say that chapter 3 was about? Second chances. What was the second chance here?
Well, it was Jonah's second chance. It's also Nineveh's second chance.
Okay.
But Jonah's obedience and Nineveh's...
Nineveh believes in God.
Okay. Nineveh believes in God. Nineveh's repentance. Okay. Good. So we see that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And what did he say the second time?
Arise.
Arise and do what?
And go.
All right, go where? To Nineveh and do what? Okay, so God says, get up, go to Nineveh, and tell them what I'm going to tell you to say. How did that differ from what he told him the first time?
It didn't. He said, just go. It's the same thing he said in chapter 1.
It didn't change, did it, Marianne? It's the same thing. You know, something that I thought about when I read that, and I really pondered that and contemplated that, because I see a lot of times... what I call people have a wishy-washy God. Do you see people that they have this great thing? God's told me to do this. You know, I'm doing this because God told me to. But then a few weeks later, he tells them to do something different. Have you seen that? Misty's nodding her head. I've seen that.
A lot.
A lot. I have too. I've seen that a lot. And, you know, and I think about something that we went through personally, Ian and I, a few years ago, and that, you know, we just sought God's face, we sought godly counsel, and God said this, and through like a year's process, we didn't change, because God didn't change, and yet, you know, all this other stuff was going on around us, and people kept changing their mind about what God was telling them to do, or what, you know, what we should do, or whatever, and yet, we're like, well, you know, I don't see God just changing and, you know, flipping and flopping. Now, we're going to see, does God change his mind?
Yes.
We're going to see that indeed he does and he can. But when we're talking about God has said, the word of the Lord has come and said, you do this. You see that Jonah disobeyed, and yet God's word still didn't change, did it? It came to him the second time. And like Marianne said, it was the same thing he told him the first time. What was different the second time, though?
Yes, spit out of a fish.
But what was different about once God told him the second time?
He was obedient. Yeah.
He was obedient this time. This time Jonah listened. Okay. So this time Jonah listened. So
he didn't like it, but he listened.
Yeah.
He probably would have been closer to where he had to go if he would have just stayed and put and actually started the first day off.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. He was farther away.
He had a longer walk to go.
Yeah, he was farther away the first time after disobeying, absolutely. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, and what does he do? He what?
Preached the word.
He preached the word, okay? So he was obedient to God. And he preached the word. Now, we looked at the people that we've looked at in Jonah are very important. We've talked about when you're studying any book how the people are so important. And what are some? Who are some other people in chapter 3 that are main characters here? Okay, the king of Nineveh, as well as who? All right, God and Jonah are still, but the who's there? The people of Nineveh. Okay, the people of Nineveh and the king of Nineveh also are people that come into play here that you would want to mark or at least notice. Now, you want to be careful about overmarking a text too, and but these are people that you at least want to note who they are and what they do. What are some other key words that you came up with and that were specific to chapter 4? Of course, we had some that carried over from the rest of the book, but what are some words that, excuse me, not 4, chapter 3, some words that were important in chapter 3?
Sackcloth.
What?
Sackcloth.
Okay, sackcloth.
Fasting.
Fasting, definitely.
Relent.
Word
of the Lord.
Okay. The word of the Lord, yep.
Proclaim.
Okay. And I'll show you on the site, too, that coming up in the next couple of weeks, some of the ways I mark some of these particular words I'm going to have on our site. But these are all words that came into play in chapter 3. What was the people's response to the word of God? Okay, you see in verse 4 that Jonah goes through the city, and you see that in verse 5, so he's proclaiming the word of the Lord in verse 4. In verse 5, the people of Nineveh what? Believed in God. What are some things you learned about Nineveh as you marked that place and made a list about Nineveh? And because you, it goes all the way back to chapter 1. Where you see things, where you learn about Nineveh. It was a great city, okay?
It took 3 days to go through it.
Okay, it was a 3 days walk to go through it.
It was wicked.
Wicked, very wicked. What was the population? Okay, more than 120,000. Okay, so you see just by marking Nineveh and going back and looking at that location, how you learn some things about that. So the people's response, the people of Nineveh, it's a great city. It's very, very wicked. And Jonah goes and preaches and the people believe. How is the people's response compare with Jonah's response when God's word came to him the first time? Okay, they immediately believed. You see this idea of immediate repentance. And Jonah, when God's word came to him the first time, who was Jonah?
A
prophet of the Lord. You would think he'd be the one that would be listening and tuned in to God and wanting to obey. And yet you see that he didn't. But these people, they heard the message and they responded. So we have to ask ourselves the question, how do I respond to the Word of God? You know, when I hear something that I don't want to do, does God ever tell you to do something you don't want to do? All the time? Well, like children or like Jonah, we think we can hide from God. We think we can get on a ship and go somewhere else and go down below and go to sleep, and he won't know.
It's like a little kid that puts a blanket over their head and thinks that you can't see them because they can't see you.
Right, and we know that that's a developmental thing with children, that they learn that, you know, there's a point where they think if they can't see something, it doesn't exist. That's why you can put it behind your back and they think it's gone forever. You know, it doesn't exist. Or they cover their eyes, you've disappeared. And sometimes we do. We act like that with God, that, you know, I can't see him, so he can't see me. And yet it's not true at all. And so we know that, or we need to not have Jonah's attitude when God speaks to us, but have whose attitude? The Ninevites, yes. Okay, Liz brought up the word sackcloth, and I believe Lorraine said fasting. These were words that we looked at. And what did you learn about fasting in chapter 3? What brought on the fast? Okay, I was just going to show you how I mark fast.
It was the decree of the king.
This is how I mark fast. Do you know what that is?
Dinner plate.
It does look like a bullseye, but it is what she said. Can you not see, Lorraine? It's just it's my idea of like a dinner plate.
I thought maybe
it was an empty stomach. I like simple, an empty stomach. That's funny. I like simple symbols, you know, so... Anyway, that's how I do fast. But they called a fast. The people believed God, and it's important that we see how what we learn about fasting here. First, we see that they believed God, and then they called a fast. And so, what else did you learn about a fast in this chapter? I'm erasing this this thing on this list on God and Jonah, but that's something that you should have done in your lesson and kept a list going of that. But what are some other things? They believed in God. Let me put they believed. Then they called a fast. And then what else? What, Missy?
And put on sackcloth.
Okay. You see sackcloth. Okay. Okay, you see sackcloth and you see ashes also connected there.
From the greatest to the least.
Everybody, okay, everybody fasted. Even the animals, everyone. I'll put that, I'll just put man and beast because everyone fasted. And what was fasted from what?
I mean, they didn't taste anything, no water or food.
No food or water. No. No food or water.
Well, that's because they believed their lives were in jeopardy here. I mean, they believed.
They were serious. They were very serious.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I mean, when we think about that, they just thought they're going
to
lose their lives.
Because why? What is this appealing to? Or who is it? Who are they appealing to? Okay, they're appealing to God because what has God said? What was the message that Jonah took to the people? In 40 days, God is going to destroy the city. Why? Because of the great wickedness there. Okay, so they call a fast because what does the king say?
He immediately, you know,
why does he call the fast? What is his reason for doing this? He says, perhaps God will. Let me think.
First nine, so who knows?
Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. But you see that the fast, the sackcloth, the ashes came after what?
Belief.
Okay, we saw true repentance here, didn't we? We see that they believed God, they acknowledged who He was, and then this came about. Okay, you see that sackcloth and ashes were accompanied here, and I didn't mark sackcloth separately. You can if you want to, but something that you see, and we're going to look at this on the computer here in a minute because I want to show you some study tools. But whenever fasting would be a good thing, if you wanted more information, that'd be a great thing to look up in your concordance and look at every occurrence of fasting. Again, we've done kind of a mini study on fasting through one of our previous studies. And you see that fasting is a way to seek God's face, and it shows what? It shows that you're serious. It shows that you are seriously seeking God's face. You see frequently that sackcloth and ashes accompany that. What do you think of when you think of sackcloth and ashes in Scripture?
Mourning.
Is that what you see? That, and so what would the mourning be here? What are they mourning over?
Their sin.
They're mourning over their sin. So, and we've talked before a few weeks ago about the idea of being sorry versus being sorry I got caught. And what do you see here?
They were sorry.
True sorrow. True mourning over their sin. Seeking God's face. It says, who knows? Maybe he'll change his mind about what he's going to do to destroy our city. What was the result of their fasting?
He did
relent, didn't he? He changed his mind. And you see that word turn and relent. And it says, let men call on God, verse 8, earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. So you see that they changed, didn't they? They turned and they said, maybe God will change his mind. We said that he did. What does that tell us about God? He's merciful. He's so merciful. Okay, you can ask him to change his mind, can't you? Anything else?
Perhaps that his plan was not for them to perish.
Okay.
Okay,
you do see that. I thought about that verse. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet and I see here how our calling on God, our obedience to him, can change the course that his will takes. I believe his will is going to be done, but it can change the course of his will. What do I mean by that? Right. He wouldn't have had to go through that. And yet, how long was he in the belly of the whale?
3 days and 3 nights.
3 days and three nights. And you're talking about a city of over 120,000 people. Do you think anyone died just of natural causes in that three-day period that Jonah should have been there preaching, and maybe they didn't hear the message because of his disobedience? And so we see that God's will was done. Jonah obeyed, but that was God's will for Jonah to disobey?
No,
it wasn't. It was for him to obey. And so God's will was done, but the course of his will took a different route because of his disobedience. At the same time, we see here a contrast, Jonah's disobedience and whose obedience? Nineveh's obedience. And so we see that the course of God's will changes again because he was going to destroy Nineveh, right? Did he?
Not then.
Not then. Does anybody know when he did?
It was later.
I want to say it's about 100 years later, I think. Does anybody know the book that was written to Nineveh? Starts with an N.
Nahum.
Nahum was written to Nineveh because here this great revival takes place, repentance, and yet 100 years later there are wicked. I'm pretty sure it's about 100 years later that then God does destroy Nineveh. And so we see how we can appeal to God. Don't you? I find that so comforting. That we can appeal to him, but we must come to him how? Humbly. Fully repentant. In mourning over our sin. And, you know, do we really mourn our sin? I'm talking about me. I don't know that I truly mourn sin, mine and others, like I should. And, you know, that's what we see here is just this mourning over sin. Okay, we talked about in our lesson this week about concordances. I know that a lot of you are very familiar with concordances. The big daddy of them all, Strong's Concordance. We're so thankful for Mr. Strong's and or Mr. Strong, I guess. But Strong's Concordance is, or any concordance, is a list of every word found in the Bible alphabetically. Okay? How many of y'all have the big, thick book, Strong's Concordance? Okay. The great thing is, that's a free tool on the internet now, but almost every other tool, study tool out there, is keyed to Strong's Concordance. And you need to know that Strong's number, and I'm going to show you that in a minute, and we're going to look at it again next week too, but that Strong's number is so important to help you know that you have the same word. And I'll show you what I mean here. Okay. Let's see if we can get this. All right. I'm going to... This is so easy now because there are so many good study tools available online. I'm going to go to preceptcamden.com, and here's our site. You can see up here, how many of y'all have not been to the site? You've not been. Okay. Let me just show you quickly what I'm talking about when I say you can listen online. How many of you have listened online before? Okay. Up here are the different pages. You can go over here and it says, listen here. Click there. And it says right here, listen here. And I'm sort of afraid to maximize that. Just because Ian had problems with it. But when you come down, you can see here's Lord, teach me to study the Bible in 28 days. There's lesson zero, the introduction. If you click on that, window will pop up and you can hear the class discussion. This is last, or that's the lesson one, that's last week's. Later on today, I'll add, it'll say lesson three under there.
So does it have all the lessons? Will they stay on there
forever? They're going to stay on there. They'll either stay in this form, or I haven't done a way to archive them yet, but right now, everything we have is here. I bought extra space so that I can have the file space on there. And now, what all we have is Romans Part 2 and Part 3. That's when I started recording them online. So Romans Part 2, Part 3, and then Lord Teach Me to Study the Bible in 28 Days. So there's Listen Here. Now, this is home. Well, and anytime you can go here where it says Join Our Current Study, and that'll say the date. Here's that study. See the next one. For some reason, the picture of the book, I don't know what was messed up with the file. I could not get a picture of the Romans book to get on there and stay in the right place. But I still list past studies, so anybody you know that wants to go back and do Romans Part 2 or Part 3, it shows you right here. And like if you click, it says Order Workbook here, it'll automatically, in a new window, open up, and there's the page at the Precept Store where you can just put one in your cart and order it. Okay. Oh, I know. I'm a computer genius there, Beth. No, you know that?
This part's... to me because I am here.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's awesome.
But this is how you can tell people, and that's why I try to, I leave them there so that, and I, it explains up here, it explains how to do it. It says, like here it says, below are studies that we have completed in the past, however you can still do them yourself. Just follow the link below to order a book, right there. Then follow the instructions in this post and listen to the class discussion here. If you click here, that takes you to that Listen Here page. But when it says follow the instructions in this post, click there. And that's a post I did back in January. But it explains how you order the book, do your lesson, then you listen online. And so it just gives you instructions on how to do that. Okay. Contact us is just a way to email us. Yes.
Can you download discussions?
I don't know. Because it depends on what you have, whether it's QuickTime or real-time player. That's what opens up the file and you listen to it. I don't know if you can download it or not.
I was just thinking how great it could be for some sailors to be able to download it and they could do it on the sub.
Well, you mean before they go to sea?
Uh-huh.
What they could do is I can download it from my computer onto a thumb drive and they could take it with them.
That would be good for them.
Absolutely, they could do that. All right, so here we are, the home page. Now, the home page is just, this is a blog. Y'all know what a blog is, a web blog where you can post every day, a couple times a week, whatever. So these are posts, like this was from September 7th. Was that yesterday?
Yes.
Okay, so that was yesterday. Now, this is something great. How many of y'all do not know what a lightning study is? Okay. A lightning study is an awesome tool offered by Precept that gives you a taste of inductive Bible study. This is a great tool. And this is a new one that I posted yesterday that is on who pays for our sins and offers salvation. It says click here to download and print. Click there. Another opens it up in a new window. That is a PDF. You can just click on print and it'll print out. It takes about 10 to 15 minutes to complete. And they're, of course, topical, you know. But there are several different ones, and I have several different ones available. And so if you come down here on categories, right there's a neat, that map shows you where people are from that have visited the site. Over here's categories, Bible study tools, keyword symbols, lightning studies. Click on lightning studies. And there's about four or five already there that you can click each one and download. It's a great thing to do with a friend over coffee or, you do it on your own. And you can print out as many as you want. It doesn't matter. Okay. Wordless Wednesday. You got to read this. That's books that I recommend reading, mainly Christian biographies. But if you have a book that you think that I need to read, send it to me. Or write your review, send it to me, and I'll post it on there. I know Liz did that one time, and I posted her recommendation on there. Keyword symbols are ideas on how to mark keywords. Here's the one Sarah taught us, baptize. Hers was a little bit different. She did like a little loop right there. But see, I'll put ideas on there how to mark keywords, and you can look at those. But what I wanted to show you, let me go back to the home page. On this right sidebar, you can right there, that search bar searches the site, anything on Precept Camden's site if you're looking for something. It doesn't search the web. Down here are Bible study helps. These are different places that have different online study tools. Online Bible right here is something that I use a lot at home. It's a free download. eSword, I know people that use eSword. See right here, download eSword now. It's a free download. You can just download it to your Bible. There's all sorts of study tools. There are different translations. There are different concordances, dictionaries, lexicons, all sorts of things. So, that's something, that's a tool. But here's one that I use a lot. Whenever I'm at the radio station, Karina Dora's online at Skype. It's a friend in Romania. Then you have this crosswalk.com. Whenever I'm at the radio station and I'm on the air, this is what I have open. We have two computers. One runs the programming, and the other is just like we have the weather radar up. And then it's for this, so that while we're on the air, we can look up things and Bible study tools. And so I'm looking ahead at my playlist, and I look at the song, and sometimes I look the lyrics up online if I'm not familiar with it, and I always try to find scripture that goes with the song. But this is, I use crosswalk.com a lot to look up words. And we talked about a concordance here, and let's look up the word fast. See where it says search for? I'm going to put fast. And I'm going to leave it whole Bible so I can show you something. But I'm going to come down here, and I want to look up the NAS with the Strong's numbers. But there's different versions you can look them up. But I just chose NAS with Strong's numbers. I'm going to say include Bible study tools. Click find. And this shows me that there are 66, see, one of 20. Of 66 total results. That means in the whole Bible, in the New American Standard Version, the word fast is found 66 times. But the thing is, does the word fast always mean fast like we see in Jonah? Because look right here in Genesis 20, verse 18, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs. So that's not a fast. Okay, if I want to know that which word it is in Jonah, I'm scrolling down, I'm going to the next 20 results, and I'm looking for Jonah chapter 3. There it is. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast. Okay, see how that, anything where the hand comes up, if you click on it, there's a link there, okay? So I'm clicking on fast. And that shows me, here's the Strong's number, 6685. If I clicked on fast, that reference in Genesis that I read where God closed fast the wombs, that word fast would have a different number. Because in the original Hebrew, it's a different word. That Strong's number helps you know if you've got the same word or not. Do you understand? Do you understand that? All right, what you can see here, and we'll look at this again next week when we talk about doing word studies, but this tells us in NAS, here's the word in Hebrew, that little symbol with a WC. I don't know how to say that. Here it is, the transliterated word. Who can tell me what a transliterated word is? The Hebrew alphabet is different from the English alphabet, right? And so what they do is they take the Hebrew word and give it English letters to make it an English-looking word. You understand? Just like Chinese, you see those characters. That alphabet's different from the English alphabet. And so when you're translating, you have to assign letters to it so we can pronounce it. Okay, so here's the phonetic spelling. That's it, the transliterated word, T-S-O-W-M. I still don't know how you say that. But here's the phonetic spelling. And I'm still not sure because it's T-S-O-M-E. So I would say SOM. And some programs will have a little speaker there where you can click on it and it'll actually pronounce it for you. You can hear it pronounced. But I love the phonetic spelling because I can, you know, go by that. And so then you see that in the New American Standard, this word psalm is used 26 times. And it's found in 22 verses. Here's the verse count. Here are all the verses where it's found. It's found in 22 verses, but it's used 26 times. See all the information you can get at the click of a button? It sure beats getting out that big old book and thumbing through. These are free resources, y'all, that you can find right there. And all of them are, what I would do, these are all ones that are good, and you can just play around and see which ones have the tools that you like. Precept Austin is a really good site. The Precept group in Austin, Texas is large. They have a really good site, and I think that was mentioned in our workbook this week. And I'm going to work on getting the book revised and have Precept Camden listed there too. But all of these are tools that you can use, that you can do a word study, look up a concordance in a concordance. So another thing that this is good for is cross-references. And we talked about that in our lesson two. I'm going to go back to the crosswalk. Bible study helps. So we looked up, if you wanted to look up every list, place the word fast is found. Now, we also talked about cross-references in our lesson. And let's look where the word Jonah is found. And again, I'm going to go down here to New American Standard with Strong's numbers. Let's look in the whole Bible. And here is every place where Jonah is found. 24 results, it says here. And we look, of course, Jonah's going to be most of them. But Kay mentioned 2 Kings. We looked at 2 Kings on page 92 in your workbook. 2 Kings was listed, Matthew 12 and Luke 11. Did anybody look those passages up? She just mentioned that Jonah's mentioned in those places. Let's look at those right here. 2 Kings 14:25. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. Is this the same Jonah of the book of Jonah? You're nodding your head. How do you know that? The son of Amittai. Do you see that? How you can see that? Because do we know that in the Old Testament there are a lot of the same names?
Josiah.
And they all start with J, don't they? All these names, the same people, but I mean the same name, but they're different people, and that's one of the ways you can tell. It's got his part of his genealogy there. All right, let's go down and look at Matthew. That we looked at this one already. Who was speaking in Matthew chapter 12 in this reference to Jonah? We looked at that a week or so ago.
Jesus.
Is this the same Jonah? How do we know? It talked about this Jonah being 3 days and three nights where? Okay, in the belly of the sea monster. Yeah. So you can tell that it's the same Jonah that it's talking about. Same way with Luke chapter 11, that the details are the same. And so you can see that it's the same Jonah. And that's how cross-references can help you. No matter what you're looking at, you can look up and find cross-references that way as well. Okay? Do you see how helpful it is to have the online study tools? Now, what did you come up with as your theme of Jonah chapter 3? Did we talk about that already? Okay, we did. Jonah goes to Nineveh, Jonah obeys. We did talk about that. Look on page 93 in your workbook. It says three questions right in the middle of the page. How many times has God spoken to me about something I need to do, some issue I need to resolve?
A lot.
A lot. Are you thinking in your mind something God's talked to you about that you need to deal with? Something you need to do, something you need to resolve. Look at the next question. How long do I take to obey? Long time, short time, immediately?
You should be immediate.
Okay, why, whatever time length it's taking me, why is it taking me so long? And I'm not asking you to answer out. You ask yourself. What is true if I don't obey at all? This is what you better look out for. With a big old mouth, ready, a big fish. Get ready, a big fish might come swallow you up. What soul-searching situations has God placed me in? How serious should I be about fasting? Why don't I fast more? I remember this has been, goodness, probably 15 years ago, 13 years ago, something like that. It was a friend of ours was in a really, really serious medical situation, had come back from the Gulf War with Gulf War syndrome, was going through some really radical, went to Germany for some really radical treatment. And it was really a very serious situation. And a friend and I went to our pastor and we said, we want to fast, call for prayer and fasting for him. And we would like as a church to do this. And our pastor said, if y'all want to do that, that's fine. But no, we're not going to do that as a church. And it was very disheartening to us. I mean, kind of, took the wind out of our sails. But, I mean, we weren't trying to be super spiritual because sometimes, and it's warned in Scripture about trying to be super spiritual. And because when you're fasting, what should you do? Or what should you not do? You don't tell everybody you're doing it, right? Like, you're at a big buffet and everyone's, eating and you show up and it's like, oh, no. Oh, that looks good. I wish I could eat that, but I can't. I'm fasting. And, I mean, I've known people like that, that wear it. In fact, in Scripture, you see the Pharisees would, make themselves look sick. They put stuff, coal and stuff on their face, make themselves look bad so people would know or think that they're fasting. And yet, is there a place in our lives for fasting? Absolutely, there is. And, why don't we seek God's face more in that way? All right, let's look quickly at chapter 4. What is the theme of chapter 4? Compassion is definitely a key word in that chapter. As a matter of fact, this is where we talked some about contrast and comparison. And I believe you, that there's a big contrast here between compassion and what? There's another word that we marked, a key word, that I saw. This is a contrast. Anger. I see a contrast between compassion and anger. This is how I mark anger. See, are they angry little eyes? But compassion and anger. Whose compassion? Whose anger? Okay, was God angry about something in Jonah? In the book of Jonah? What was God's anger about? Wickedness. He was angry about wickedness and sin. But what do we learn about God's anger in Jonah chapter 4? Okay, he can relent from what he's going to do, but he's what? He's slow to anger. Look in verse 2. It says that God is slow to anger. He's a gracious and compassionate God. He is slow to anger. Who was God's compassion for? Because this is another contrast. God's compassion was for who? For people. Okay, you see, God's compassion was contrasted with what? Jonah's compassion. Who was his compassion for? Or what? A plant. And why? What really was it about the plant? Was it because he just loved this adorable little plant?
It was giving him shade.
It gave him shade. He loved what the plant did for him. Therefore, really his compassion was for who?
Himself.
Okay. Isn't it really incredible when you think about this whole city? Because I think about, especially, any of you that have prayed for people to be saved. And I know practically every week on our prayer sheet that there's people that are praying for people to be saved, especially family members. And, you know, how would you feel if God answered your prayer?
Overjoyed.
You'd rejoice, wouldn't you? And so here is Jonah. He's gone and obeyed God, done what he told him to, preached, and people responded. You think about the times in which we live, you can preach until you're blue in the face and people don't respond. And yet people responded and he still didn't have compassion for those people. His compassion really ultimately was for himself. One of the things that I want to think about with anger was on page 100. It says, when you get angry, think of your father asking you, do you have good reason to be angry? Who did God ask that?
Jonah.
He asked Jonah that. Do you have good reason to be angry? And then it said, list some things you have been tempted to be angry about. Again, you don't have to share those, but just think, what are some things that you have been tempted to be angry about? Do you have a good reason to be angry about those things? Did Jonah have any reason to be angry? On page 101, it says, stop for a few minutes and review what you marked about Jonah in this fourth chapter. Think of the contrast between God and Jonah. We've talked about that here briefly. Who are you more like? Do you need to make any changes? I have to admit, sometimes I'm like Jonah. Sometimes, do you want people to get what they deserve? What makes us think, though, that there's nothing we deserve to get that we're not getting? But, you know, sometimes we do. I want people to get what they deserve. But what should I, do I have a right to feel that way? Why? Yeah, thankfully I don't get what I deserve. And so I think that when the question is asked, who are we more like? Well, sometimes like God, sometimes like Jonah, probably, depending on the person or the situation. And yet we know that our goal is to be like God. And I think we really need to think about that. This was very convicting to me on page 101. Right in the middle of the page, it says, "Do I have more compassion for things that make me comfortable than for people who make me uncomfortable?" What was the thing that made Jonah comfortable? The plant that brought him shade and brought him relief from the scorching sun. And yet, who were the people that made him uncomfortable? Those heathens in Nineveh that were so wicked, and yet they received the compassion and mercy of the Lord. And, that statement was very convicting to me. What point does God make at the close of this book? It was mentioned in our workbook that the chapter ends somewhat abruptly, but what is the point that God closes on? All right, he tells Jonah, you had compassion on what?
A plant.
A plant. That you what?
You
didn't even toil to plant it and make it grow. Who made it grow? Who put it there?
God did.
God did. You had compassion on that plant that you had nothing to do with. Am I not going to have more compassion on who? People and even who else? Animals that I've created. God says, I'm the one that gave these people and animals life, and am I not going to have compassion on them? And when you have the ability to have compassion on something you had nothing to do with, I pray that God would give me compassion for people. I need it. I don't know about y'all, but that's something that I really, really need, is more of God's heart for people. Does anybody want to share anything that they've learned from this chapter? Next week we'll look at something else. We're done with Jonah as far as looking at our study. But familiar book, did anybody learn anything or was reminded of anything?
I think between this study and our new pastor at our church, you really have to pray on a moment-by-moment basis that God will tap you on the shoulder and remind you to show compassion and love to other people.
Mm-hmm.
Just that little bit when he was compassion toward the plant, Jonah, mm-hmm. A couple of months ago, God called me to become involved in our youth ministry, which is totally out of my comfort zone. But they had a youth speaker during Rush Week that got a fish and put it in a blender and said, "Do you want me to turn the blender on?" And the kids all went nuts. "No, don't turn the blender on. What are you going to kill the fish for?" And he said that night, and it comes again mm-hmm. today, "Do you have more compassion for that fish than you do your friends that are dying and going to hell?" And so, to me, it really speaks to me, because I've been praying. I've been sick for 6 months, and I've really been praying that God will work in my life in a mighty way. He gave me a job that I totally wasn't looking for. I'm working at a customer service at the Exchange now. She's giving me off every weekend, so I can still spend time with my husband and go to church on Sundays, so I'll be here hit or miss. But I really want to have the love for the people that I'm working with, that they can see Christ in me, because we surround ourselves by Christians so often
yep.
that we do not have a testimony with the lost people. What about the drive-through person at McDonald's or the cashier at Walmart? What are we doing as a Christian society to reach those people? What do they see when we're in a hurry and we're rushed and we're, all stressed? What impression do we leave on their lives when we walk away? And that has really convicted me in so many areas, that God would just remind me to slow down and to show love and compassion toward that person, that others can smell the essence of Christ in me instead of who I am.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yep. Anybody else?
I wanted to hit a little bit on what Linda said. I think that, just like you were saying, that we, you know, are in our Christian circle, I think we tend to forget to engage the lost, you know, and we think, well, we don't really know. I know you and I talked about this a couple of years ago, other people and, you know, the people that go to our church, and I think that it's important for us to seek out ways to engage the lost. You know, I think we get comfortable in our little circles, you know. I think you've mentioned many times about several women, you know, that you feel very close to, you know, because of your relationship with Christ, you know, but the thing is to say, I think we need to remember to include somebody else that that is lost. It's hard for us to open up our gate and say, okay, you come in, you know, and engage, you know, other people. And I think that that's what's important. I think as, you know, believers that are, you know, that faithfully, you know, are pressing to seek the Lord, we find it hard to find ways to engage the lost because we're so consumed in our everyday circumstances with Christian people, you know. I think it's I've even thought about that too. How do you, you know, how can I engage a lost person into my life, you know? And I think that we get comfortable, and, you know, like, don't, you know, we have the shield up, you know, you can get into my life, you know, I'll tell you about Jesus, but you can't get into my life, you know. And I think it's real important that we look for, especially, you know, as we need to seek ways to engage the lost.
I think one of the great things about having children is it gives you that opportunity to, you know, through your children, you're able to meet so many different people, you know, whether they're in Boy Scouts or where playing at the park. There have been so many times just playing at the park, my children would meet some kid and I have a conversation with the mom, and then, you know, we'll go back there and that mom's still there again, and you know, you develop relationships like that. I've tried to be more aware of those moments and take advantage of those moments and make a connection. And I hope as the children get a little older, I hope to have more, you know, make those connections strong. I think about Judd's school, Harry's school, and even though it's a Christian school, many of those parents aren't Christians, and I've tried to make, you know, connections with them. And I have a friend that's a missionary, and he, where he used to be a missionary, that's one thing he told me. He says, oh, what a great opportunity you have with your children. He says, making connections with different people. And I think we forget about those types of things. We want to close, like I said, we want to close in and protect and whatever else. But,
well, I know it's very convicting to me because I think I'm more like Jonah than I should be. You know, it's easy to read this and say, what was his problem? Is he crazy? But, you know, when we start examining ourselves, how much like him we are. Anybody else have anything they want to share?
That's exactly how I felt last night after reading chapter 5 again, you know, and how much compassion God has for his people. And then Jonah was, you know, angry towards God. And I think to myself, like, you know, I have so much anger towards so many people. And then sometimes I don't deserve God's love for myself, you know, mm-hmm. So I think myself, so wow, you know, you have to see it's the two straight way,
have to ask ourselves, do you have any right to be angry? How did God ask Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? Most of the time the answer is no, and obviously that was what the answer was expected there too. So good, we're a book we know well, we're learning things. Miss, did you have something?
Well, thinking from Jonah's perspective too, someone being a prophet of the Lord and obeying the Lord and then being told to go tell some of the worst people on the face of the earth that you just would think would be better if they were just wiped out. Mm-hmm. But your punishment was that you lived in the belly of the whale or a fish for 3 days and they got nothing. No punishment at all. Not even a little bit.
Yeah. Okay. All right, let's close in prayer. Cindy, would you close us?
First, Father, you're so good to us, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us in here in the coming days to search our hearts and search your words and find what you want us to do, Lord. I pray that we'd be obedient, Lord. I pray that we would not be stubborn like Jonah, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would already prepare and let us see, go ahead and shine the light, Lord, on the path that we're supposed to take, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just help me, Lord, to be more engaging to those that are lost, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just watch over us and care for us today, Lord. And I pray that you just help us in the coming study this week, Lord. Just open our eyes and let us see what you want us to know, Lord. I pray all these things in your mighty Son's name, Jesus Christ.
Amen.